Think about those words. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Praise be to God for what he's done for us. And now let's turn our attention to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. If you have your pew Bibles, that's on page 58. It's also printed for you in your bulletin. As you find your place, I'll briefly summarize where we are in this journey. You might remember that the Exodus journey through the wilderness is a picture of our journey through the Christian life between the point where we're saved and where we go to heaven. The same struggles that faced our forefathers of Israel face us as well. So 3 days into the journey, without water, they came across the place called Marah, and they found water there, but it was bitter. So they grumbled and complained. And Moses graciously cried out to God, and he showed Moses a log and said, throw this in the water and your problem will be solved. And Moses did so. And then in chapter 16, they come to the wilderness of sin, grumbling again. And this grumbling is not mere, hey, can you imagine what God... No, this is total outbreak. This is outright rebellion. And these are people who suddenly long for those glorious, wonderful days back in Egypt where their stomachs were full and they could just kick back and relax as slaves. That's not right, but that's what they thought, and they were complaining against God. So instead of wiping them off the face of the earth, again, God graciously provides quail at night and manna during the day, during the morning. So that leads us up to our passage this morning. We will, in the bulletin, it'll start at verse 22. I'll start reading at verse 21 just to put it more in context. Morning by morning, they gathered the manna, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. In verse 22, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came to Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept until the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of this place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to a habitable land. And they ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Let's now turn our attention to him as we look for blessing upon it. Lord Jesus, we come before these words and we pray that you would turn our hearts towards you, that you would be the Lord of our life, including the Lord of our time. So we ask your blessings on us as we seek to apply it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you will recognize that this passage about the Sabbath is going to remind us of what's about to come later in Exodus when we get to the Ten Commandments, especially the fourth commandment about not working on the Sabbath, keeping it holy so that we can worship Him. That's often called the law of God. The law of God, that's something we'll be experiencing in just a few chapters down the road. I don't know about you, but many times when I think of God's law, I think of those TV commercials where you have this mean-looking lawyer saying, "You better not mess up or you'll have to deal with me." You know, and he gives you that stare like, "Oh, dude." It's easy for us to think of God's law in that way. Like, we don't want to go there. We don't want to mess up and face the wrath of God. And we think of it as in negative terms, like it keeps us from doing something. But compare that to the movie that came out in 1973. Yes, that dates us. But the 1973 movie, Paper Chase, which later came to be a TV show later in the 70s. 1973. And it's the story of first-year law students at the Harvard Law School. And there's a cogedy old professor that everyone is scared to death of, Kingsfield. And so the students have this big, burdensome assignment, and it's got all of them stumped, and they don't know how they're going to finish it. In the midst of that, Kingsfield assigns a special assignment to one of the students that he particularly cares for. And the student receives that extra assignment, much like the Israelites received the providences that God was putting in their life. He grumbled about it. He complained about it. It's like, Kingsfield, you know what we're going through. Why in the world are you bearing us down with this extra assignment? And he felt that way until he actually started the assignment. And he realized that the assignment was Kingsfield's way to clue him in on what he needed to know to solve the bigger project. You see, that assignment wasn't some overbearing ogre trying to ruin his life. It was a gracious provision, a gracious hint for what he needs to do to solve his bigger problem. And that's the way that God's law is. It's a gracious provision for us. Gracious instruction. You might remember last chapter, chapter 15, when in chapter 15, verse 25, Moses cries out to God and God shows him the log that is the solution to the problem. That verb shows in Hebrew is the same root as the noun Torah comes from. And some of you know that Torah means law. It's a gracious instruction. It was like God saying, Moses, there's the answer to your problems in life. That is the root meaning behind law. Not some legal guy, not some lawyer on TV threatening to kill us if we mess up. But it's gracious instruction because we have problems in life that are going to come our way. And God's law is the way that He hints us and instructs us to navigate through life so that we can find ultimate joy in Him. Ultimate joy. So we look at the law not as a burden, but as a blessing. In Sunday school, we were talking about it, and Birch rightly said the law gives liberty. It's the sense that if a child is playing in a yard and there's a fence around it, he can play in the whole yard and not worry about what's on the other side of that fence, like heavy traffic. But you take the fence away and all of a sudden he becomes skittish because the law provides liberty for us. Today we're going to see in this passage that God, our provider, calls us to follow His gracious instruction. God, our provider, calls us to follow His gracious instruction. We're going to look at this passage in three sections. First, we're going to see that His pattern is for our benefit. Then we're going to see the emptiness that comes when we disregard His gracious instruction in our lives. And then finally, we're going to see an emphasis of God's faithfulness to provide for us. So, first of all, His pattern, which is for our benefit. We can look at verses 22 and 26 and get an overview of what's going on here. Verse 22, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. An omer is about half a gallon is 2 quarts, just as a point of reference. So on the first 5 days of the week, they gathered one omer each, one portion each per person. But on Saturday, on Friday, on the sixth day of the week, they gathered a double portion, and on the seventh day of the week, they gathered no portion and ate what was left over from the previous days. Verse 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. There will be none. In other words, trust me in this, says God. Don't waste your time pursuing things that will not be there. I will provide all you need on Friday, so that on Saturday, their Sabbath, their seventh day of the week. On Saturday, you will have all you need left over from the day before. Verse 23, Moses said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." There are a few points to make about this verse. First of all, we see that the Sabbath is a day of rest. It's a day of physical rest, and then later we'll see it's a day of spiritual rest where we focus on what God has done for us on the cross when he accomplishes our salvation, something that they couldn't do on their own and we can't do on our own. We cease trying to win God's favor through keeping the Ten Commandments as if we could. And we rest from that, trusting and rejoicing in what Christ has done for us. But it's also a day of physical rest. A day of physical rest. It's something that Israel, when they were slaves in Egypt, never got. They never got a day off, but now they do. And this pattern of working 6 days and resting one day, it's not a Jewish thing. It's not a Jewish thing. Oftentimes when American Christians look back at the Sabbath and we think that that was one of God's ceremonial laws or judicial laws or something that happened at Mount Sinai. We haven't gotten to Mount Sinai yet. This is not part of any ceremonial law. This is not part of any judicial law. This goes all the way back to creation. There were 3 creation ordinances that God put into effect before the fall, and these are all good: marriage, labor, and the Sabbath. Now, since the fall, all 3 of those have become more difficult, but they're still good. It's good for a man to work. It's good for a woman to work. It's good for marriage to be faithful to one another. And it's good for us to keep the Sabbath holy. This is not a Jewish thing. This Sabbath, as does marriage, as does labor, applies to all people in all generations. Whether we live in America in the 21st century or Israel way back when they were going through the wilderness, this is applying the 6 day work, 1 day rest to all people in all generations. And that means this is part of what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10. These things are written for our instruction. This is for us, including the Sabbath principle. Now, it's different now because the 6 days echoed creation, where God created the first 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. So their Jewish Sabbath was the seventh day, which was Saturday. But now, since the great work of redemption and the resurrection that happened on the first day of the week, our Christian Sabbath is now Sunday. But the principle is the same, and it's binding for all people in all generations. God cares about what we do on the Lord's Day. God cares about what we do on the Lord's Day. It's not a Jewish thing. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 through 28. The Sabbath was made for man. In other words, it's made for man's benefit. It's in our best interest to follow this pattern. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. He cares. He cares about this. The Sabbath was made for man, for man's benefit. There's several things that go into that. First, it's a day of rest. They needed it then, and we need it just as much, if not more so, now. We need a day of rest. It's also a day of trust in God's provision. They did not go out on Saturday. The Jews didn't. They shouldn't have, because they should have trusted that God would have provided the other 6 days all they needed for the seventh day. In the same way, when Truett Cathy started Chick-fil-A, he trusted that God was a gracious provider and that he didn't have to stay open on Sundays because God would take care of him and his employees with enough business Monday through Saturday. I would say he was right on that. He was right on that. God is trustworthy as a provider. Another thing we see from the verse we're looking at, verse 23, that this Sabbath is a holy day, a holy day. The root meaning behind holy is set apart or different. We pause from our normal activities so that we can set apart a day for worship and doing things that God wants us to do on the Lord's Day. The business of God and his people and serving and loving one another should be our focus on God's holy day. Another thing we see about the Sabbath, and we'll look at Isaiah 58 in just a moment, but as we observe a one-day rest in a seven-day period, work 6 days, one-day rest pattern, we will find joy in the Lord like you have probably never experienced in your life unless you have done that. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Keep your finger here in Exodus, but Isaiah chapter 58, and we're going to begin reading at verse 13, and that's found on page 618 of your pew Bibles. Isaiah 58, verses 13, 14, page 618 of your pew Bibles. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And I think one of the reasons why American Christians do not enjoy delight in the Lord like we read about from our forefathers centuries ago is because we have lost this concept of the Lord's Day. It has turned into the NFL day or a shopping day or days that with me time. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God has designed us with this pattern in mind, and he's telling us in Exodus and in Isaiah 58 and all through Ezekiel and everywhere else you look when he talks about it, trust me in this. Just like there was no manna to be found on the seventh day of the week for Israel, and they could go look all they wanted to, but they weren't going to find any. So in the same way, if you want to find the light in the Lord and joy in him, then look to him and honor him on his holy day. When we stand before God on Judgment Day and we're asked to give an account of everything we've done, and one of the things that's going to come up glaring in my life is, well, you didn't read the Bible enough, Rob. And it's like, guilty? What's my excuse going to be? Is it going to be, I didn't have enough time? I hope I don't throw that line out there, because he's going to come right back and say, one day a week, buddy, you had no responsibilities other than to pursue me. One day a week, set aside for God, for fellowship, for worshiping, for visiting people in the hospital, for taking care of spiritual needs. Let's say we have a friend who has a favorite president. It might be President Obama, it might be President Bush, or President Reagan, or President Kennedy, but whoever it is, let's say their favorite president is in the White House, and they talk about how much they love this president, and how much they respect him, and they want to be like him, and they want to know him. Let's say they get a phone call from the White House. The president hears about this and gives them a special invitation at whatever time is convenient for your friend to go up to the White House. The president will fly him up there on Air Force One to have a special meal with your friend and your friend's family and the president, just one-on-one. If your friend really loves the president, he's going to jump on that in a heartbeat. But if your friend is just giving lip service, he's going to say, "Nah, I can't be bothered. I've got Xbox games to play that day." But wait, it's not for a certain day at your convenience. "No, I've got to watch football." Or, "No, I got to go shopping." What would those actions tell you about your friend's heart? It's not where his words are. Because we would drop everything to go eat with the President of the United States in the White House. Whether you voted for him or against him, it's an honor that we just don't say no to. And that's what God has invited us to do, his people, to enjoy fellowship with him on his holy day. And for us to watch a football game instead. And I'm glad this sermon is before the Cowboys start their season. But if we choose the Cowboys over God, what are we saying? Is our heart really belonging to God as much as we want to think it is? Or does it show us that our hearts are far from him? And then we have to worry about worshiping God with our lips while our hearts are far removed. It's a matter of your heart. So it's not good for somebody to stand up here and make a list of things to do and not do on what the Sabbath keeping should look like in your life. The Pharisees tried that, and they got it all wrong. And so Jesus shows up, and he hated the laws that the Pharisees set up trying to keep this Sabbath observance. And Jesus said, "Hey, we're going to do things that you guys don't think are right for the Lord's Day, like deeds of mercy. We're going to go help heal somebody on the Lord's Day. Or if somebody is in need, they need to do something, there's deeds of necessity. But other than that, our heart should be focused on pleasing God through whatever the things are in your life that you put in place to do that. It might be reading the Bible more often than you can normally. It might be praying. It might be spending time with other believers. It might be visiting someone that's in the hospital. It might be writing letters of encouragement to people you know. But this is a day where the business of the day is pleasing God and getting to know him better. Are we taking advantage of that opportunity we have, or are we like the kid who sits there and goes, "Yeah, I love the president, but I'm going to keep on playing Xbox because I can't just break myself away from this." There's so many positive things we can do to help our walk with Christ on Sunday. Are we taking advantage of that time we have on Sundays? So we see that his pattern is for our benefit. Next, we see there's consequences for dishonoring the Sabbath. Look at verse 27. "On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none." And you just have to imagine God's going, "Okay, guys, I told you there's not going to be any there. Why do some of you think you have to go check it for yourself?" Do y'all remember, or some of you might remember, the old bumper sticker that said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." That had one too many lines in it. It should have said, "God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not doesn't affect anything." Some of the same guys who wrote that third line on the bumper sticker were probably the ones going around looking for the manna on that Saturday trying to say, hey, where's the manna? God said it wouldn't be here, but I had to come find for myself. Ignoring God's gracious instruction. The Lord's not pleased. This is back in Exodus chapter 16. Now let's look at verse 28. The Lord's not pleased. He says to Moses, now he's talking to the people, because Moses really believes this. But he says to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and laws? How long will you refuse to do what I'm saying? Where have we heard that before? That is exactly what God said to Pharaoh when Pharaoh was obstinate and did not let God's people go. How long will you keep doing this? He uses the same phrase to the people of God to get their attention. They're acting just like Pharaoh did. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Think about how the Sabbath principle plays out for the Israelites and the rest of their journey. If we think ahead to where they do come to Mount Sinai, chapter 20, verse 8, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That verb, remember. Do you remember there are certain times we've seen in Exodus grammatical constructions where you have a verb used immediately right after each other. One is in the infinitive form and one is a normal form. That's called an infinitive absolute. That is a way to highlight what God's talking about. I can give you other examples that are more humorous than this, but this is a way that God's saying, remember the Sabbath day. This is of utmost importance. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I want to read from you a passage from Ezekiel chapter 20. You don't need to turn there, but Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 10 through 21. This tells more of the story of what happens to the Israelites on their journey. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and I made known to them my rules, which if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, which if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. This is going to just keep on going here. This is verse 13 now. Then I said, I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I had brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands, because they rejected my rules, did not walk in my statutes, and profaned my Sabbaths. For their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them, and I did not destroy them or make a full end of them in the wilderness. And here we go again. And I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers or keep their rules or defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Be careful to obey my rules and keep my Sabbaths holy, that might be a sign between me and you, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, and they were not careful to obey my rules, by which a person, if they do them, he shall live. And they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness. Do you see how God incorporates the Sabbath principle along with his other statutes and rules? If you're careful to keep my statutes, obey my rules, and keep from profaning the Sabbaths. It's that important to him that one of the reasons that they were sent in exile was because of the way they ignored this very principle we've seen here in Exodus chapter 16. Like all of God's statutes, we ignore them to our own peril. So, how are we thinking about the Lord's day? the Christian Sabbath. So first, we've seen his pattern is for our benefit. Second, the emptiness that we see when we disregard his word, it's a picture of the emptiness in life that people feel when they disregard God's statutes, including his Sabbath, and try to find their own joy in their own way. You only live once is many of their mottos. It's like, well, that's why we need to follow the owner's manual. It's like if an automobile maker makes an engine and puts a tachometer on your dial and he puts a red line on there, and the warning is, hey, anything under that red line, the car will work great. But you go over the red line, good luck to you. And so if we drive our car consistently in the red line, it might be fun for a little while, but it's not going to be good long term. Just like you don't want to over-rev your engine, in the same way we don't want to neglect God's statutes. He knows us better than we know ourselves. The final thing we're going to see is God's faithfulness to provide. We look at that in verses 31 through 36. God wants his people to never forget what he's saying here. Never forget his faithfulness and never forget his pattern of working 6 days and resting in the one. So what does he do? He makes a memorial about this. In Houston at the Space Center, you can go, this is one of the most glorious places on all the earth. And you can see all the remnants from the Apollo expeditions and the Mercury flights and the Gemini flights and the Skylabs and the space station. There's all these remnants from these glorious days of man's achievement. You can even see the moon rocks, and they've got the scoops that picked up the rocks. They've got the astronauts' watches they wore on the moon. They've got the little time chart that they were supposed to keep on their moonwalks. All of those remnants are right there in Houston at the Space Center. That's what God is creating in this situation. That's why he wants Moses to take some of this manna, because he is later in Exodus going to command them to make an ark. And in that ark is going to be three very special things, or more than three. It's going to be a jar with this manna so they can always see God's provision that happened in the wilderness. And then they had Aaron's rod that he used. And then they have the tablets where the Ten Commandments were actually written by the finger of God. All of those things stayed in the ark as a memorial, a museum of God's faithfulness. And then underneath, if you go to the Space Center, underneath each exhibit, there's a sign that tells you all the important things that happened with this object, whether it's a moon rock or the astronaut's spacesuit, whatever it is. And so what we look at in verse 31 through 36 is Moses writing a note for the people who are going to go later than he, who never experienced what they're experiencing here. As we read through this, you might have said, what in the world's going on here? We're starting from scratch. Yeah, we've already got that. This is the memorial note that's going to go under the museum display so that people generations later who did not experience the Exodus through the wilderness can know what this manna is. He wants us to never forget. And so in verse 31, he says what they called it. They called it manna. And that's the Hebrew word for what is it. It didn't have a name, so they gave it a name. What is it? That's the name of it. In verse 31, they talk about what it looks like, what it tastes like. Again, he's writing this not for his own people, but for generations to come. In verse 32, he talks about how an omerful was to be preserved and remind the people of God's faithful providence in their lives. Verse 33, we see instructions to Aaron to put this in a jar. Verse 34, we see where it's to be kept. Later in Exodus, they would construct a temporary tabernacle, and they would make an Ark of the Covenant. The shorthand name for Ark of the Covenant is testimony. And that's what you see here in verse 34. Keep it in front of the testimony. They're talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 35, they say, tells that they ate it faithfully every day for 40 years. For 40 years. Moses is telling the future of the people of Israel before it happens. And he's describing what happened, 40 years. And then in verse 36, he describes what the unit of measure was at that time in case it changed, which it had. So now we hear the word omer and we think, what? How much is that? It's 2 quarts. It's half a gallon. But he thought they might not know that down the road. This is a museum of God's faithfulness to provide for us, a museum of God's faithfulness to provide for his people in the wilderness. We have our own museum, and it's reminded to us every week when Sunday comes around. It's a reminder that God is faithful to us. We don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is, but we do know where the calendar is. And every Sunday, it's a reminder to us that God was faithful to his people then in the wilderness and to us now in our lives, even when it goes unnoticed. God is a faithful provider, and he provides the remedy for our biggest problem in life, which is our sinfulness. Have you trusted Christ to save you from your sin? Are you one of the people who can read the assurance of pardon that we read earlier from Romans chapter 5, verse 1, in comfort, knowing that describes who you are? Can you answer with confidence the question from the Heidelberg Catechism, how can we be right with God? Is that your heart today? If not, do business with God. See me afterwards when we have lunch. Talk to me about what it means to be a Christian. Do not let this day go where you don't know the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you for your wonderful provision for us. And we thank you that we can look to you not as a burdensome ogre who is trying to ruin our fun, but our maker who knows us better than we know ourselves and knows our true needs better than we know ourselves. And that you give us gracious instruction through your commands. Help us to honor the Christian Sabbath. And as we do so, give us joy and delight in you. For we pray these things in your holy name. Amen.